Thank you, James. That was so kind of you. How's everybody doing this week? Doing good. Good. How are you guys feeling on week 7 of Grow Track 2? You guys feeling good? What are some of the things that have stood out to you guys so far? Anything? Any key words or phrases? Yeah, so the difference between courage and bravery, there's even more than what we typically think of. What are some other things that have stood out to you guys so far?
Understanding the different types of prayer, not really realizing the depth of different levels of that. And
yeah.
That we can really kind of go to the next level.
Yeah, exactly. Prayer is so much, I mean, it's a conversation with God always, but there's different types of prayer that we can engage. So it's important to understand those so that we can make sure that we're praying in the right way about a situation. So that's awesome. Anyone else?
Spiritual food.
Spiritual food. Yeah. What about it? Yeah, that's awesome. I'm so glad that you said that, James, because that ties right into what we're talking about tonight, that relationship, that building, building on what we're learning. And so this living section about living like Jesus, there's so many key components in this. And I want to jump right in and I want to look at a scripture that you guys saw, I believe, last week in the teaching on courage. It's from Psalm 15. It says, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill?" What's being asked here? What do these questions mean? What are we really trying to find out? Who's worthy? What does it take to get into heaven? Anyone else? Anyone else would word it a different way? Anyone? Who's worthy? Who's good enough? Who's good enough? Who can have access to the presence of God? Who's worthy to dwell in his presence? Luckily, we get the answer. But watch the characteristics that are emphasized of these people who get to access God's presence. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. Now, some of you heard that scripture, or maybe when you heard it last week, you tuned out immediately because you heard the word blameless and you said, "That ain't me, never gonna be me, can't do it. I'm just not. It's just not going to happen, so I'm just going to keep going to church and just kind of doing my thing because, like, I'm never going to get to this blameless you're talking about." Or maybe for some of you, you hear all of these things and it's kind of overwhelming because there's all of these rights and wrongs and it's like, I've got to keep up with all of these things. But what I want to make sure that you guys understand, that we all have to understand before we can even get into the character traits that we're going to talk about tonight, is that character, or this living like Jesus that we're talking about this whole section of Grow Track 2, is not about creating a list of what to do and what not to do. And so it's not about saying, well, we learned that character is acting out of conviction rather than feeling. So I'm going to walk over here and I'm going to write on my list, I need to make sure that I'm acting out of conviction rather than feeling. And it's not being brave or fearless, so I'm going to make sure that I'm not being fearless. I want to have the right kind of courage, not the wrong kind of courage. And I heard in Pastor's message last week that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to write that on this list over here, and I'm going to make sure that I love people, even if I kind of don't get along with them or don't really agree with them, but I'm going to love them as myself. And the pastor said that, you know, we need to honor those in leadership over us. So I've really got to stop bad-mouthing my boss. I'm going to write that down over here. And I need to really learn how to love my spouse better, so I'm going to write that down over here. And I've got to stop using that language that I know I'm not supposed to say. So, and it's this exhausting trying to keep up with what I need to do and what I don't need to do. And it sounds kind of ridiculous and it sounds kind of silly, but this is how some people approach the Christian life. Believe it or not, maybe not literally writing down on a list, but it's they approach Christianity. Maybe some people in here have approached the Christian life of trying to keep up with all of the things that I need to do and not do. And what I want to make sure is so clear tonight is that character is not built by adhering to an endless list of do's and don'ts. Character is built through relationship with Christ, through walking in the Spirit, through alignment with God and who He is and who He's called us to be. Just like Pastor Talia preached this past Sunday, if any of you were not able to be here, I highly encourage you to get on the Timber Creek app or get on the website and listen to that message on alignment, because it's so vital for the Christian life, but it fits right into what we're talking about tonight. Because these character traits, if we look at these character traits as things that I've got to make sure that I'm doing and I've got to stop doing all the things that are the opposite of these character traits, it's going to be overwhelming. Because we're not talking about behavior modification. Behavior modification focuses on everything that I'm doing on the outside. So I'm going to make sure that I say the right things, that I shut my mouth and don't say the wrong things, that I stop doing these other things, and that I make sure that I'm doing the right things. And it is just this working and exhaustion and toiling. And it's just, I've got to do all of these things and I've got to keep up and I have to make sure that I'm going after every single right thing and pushing away everything that's wrong. And that's not what this character, that's not what living like Jesus is all about. And if any of you in this room have believed that, I want to help you unbuckle from that. Because that's not the life that Jesus died to give us. Or maybe you were brought up that way. And that's not the life that Jesus wants us to live. This living like Jesus is about internal values and attitudes that lead to right actions and right behavior and right speech and right ways of thinking. And so I wanted to start with this understanding tonight, because if we don't get this, if we don't understand that, then talking about character is overwhelming, because it's all of these things that I've got to make sure that I do right and don't do wrong. But we need to understand that these character traits flow out of that relationship, right? They flow out of a relationship with God. That as we go deeper with Him and as we understand Him, we're listening to the Holy Spirit and we're responding in alignment with what He says. And so it's not a lack of action. We still take action. We still do the right things. We still say what God wants us to say and we don't say those wrong things. But it's not flowing out of, got to keep up with this and keep up with that and not do this and not do that. It's flowing out of that closeness with Him, that alignment with Him. Are we on the same page? So if we try to add these character traits through that behavior modification alone, we're missing it. And so I want to take just a moment before we dive in. If it's okay with you guys, I would like to just pray with you guys over that. I don't know if maybe someone in this room, maybe that is an experience that you've had. Maybe you're currently in it. And maybe the Christian life is overwhelming because you feel like you just can't keep up with all the things that you need to do and all the things that you need to stop doing. And you need to understand that God wants to fill you. The Holy Spirit is in you, and He wants that relationship with Him, that closeness with Him, that walking with Him every day to flow out of you and affect the way that you live. So let's pray. Dear God, I just lift up everyone in this room to You. And God, I just right now pray that You would open our hearts. God, I open my heart to what You might want to say to me. Lord, help us to unbuckle from the feeling that we've got to keep up with all of these things that are right and these things that are wrong, and make sure that we're doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. God, I pray that You would help us to understand that these character traits that You want in us, that we need to have in our lives and that we need to develop and work at developing, flow out of that relationship and closeness with You. And I just pray that You would help us to understand that. And I pray that as we hear and that as we learn from Your word tonight, that we would have a desire to go deeper in relationship with you and allow you to change us and transform us from the inside out. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So the first character trait that we're going to talk about tonight is diligence. Diligence. Does anyone, without going into your notes, what are some words that you think of when you hear diligent?
Stick to it.
Stick to it. I love that. What is that?
Persistent.
Intentional. Is that what someone said? What else? Perseverance. Yeah. Anyone else? You don't give up. I love it. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. So the person who's lazy wants but doesn't get what he wants, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So what is diligence? According to Merriam-Webster, diligence, which is from the word diligent, means steady, earnest, and energetic effort, persevering application. Diligence is the responsible, orderly, steady application of God's power within me toward whatever responsibility is mine. I want to read that one more time. Diligence is the responsible, orderly, steady application of God's power within me toward whatever responsibility is mine. So diligence involves whose power? Working in who? So there it is again. It's that those internal attitudes, that internal relationship with God that works within us, and we use his power and we apply his power working in us to whatever responsibility is mine. It is productive and enduring. So we've used words like steady application. When you hear the word, when you hear that it's a steady application, what does that make you think of?
Consistent.
What is it not? Hit or miss. Not hit or miss, yeah. It's not what?
It's not rushed through.
Yeah, I'm not rushing through it. Steady.
What was
it? Part of who you are. I love that. It's not sporadic. Here and there, hit or miss. It's not unplanned. I love that. What was that? It's not stressful. It's not, and then we said to whatever responsibility is mine. So it's not selective. So it's not, I'm going to really, really apply myself to this responsibility because this really energizes me, but I have this other responsibility, like I need to clean my house, but I'm just gonna leave that one. God doesn't care if my house is clean, right? I don't have to be diligent in cleaning my house. I don't have to be diligent in that part of my job because really that part is just really tedious and annoying. So I'm just gonna kind of leave that part. And then at the end of the year, like there's some big problem because like the budget fell through because you didn't fill out forms properly or something like that. And you're like, sorry. It's productive and enduring. It's useful. It does something. Diligence makes things happen. Mark Rutland, who wrote Character Matters, who much of these teachings from this section are drawn from, said, the diligent man is a steady performer, and the steady performer is a finisher. Does anybody in here start something and hope, man, I really hope that I never finish this? Anybody? You start a movie, you start a project at your house, you start working and training to run a marathon or to lose that, get to your goal weight, and you start that thinking, I hope I never, ever finish this. Anyone? No? We want to finish. And diligence, the diligent man is a steady performer. And that person who is a steady performer, who is steady in that action, day by day, not rushing through, not getting stressed out about it, but that faithful persistence produces the goal, produces what we are looking for. Diligence is not, now this is important, maybe for some of you in this room more than others, diligence is not driven, anxiety-ridden, burdened perfectionism. Do I have any perfectionists in the room? I'm raising my hand, like I need to raise both hands all the way up. Like perfectionist, oh my gosh. I know, I understand the burden for everything to be right. And if something, little thing is wrong, it's like, I don't know how I'm gonna function. I understand it. Those of you, and some of you are like, that is not my life. Good for you. God's blessings are on you in like an immense, powerful way. That's perfectionism is my struggle. But diligence is not about getting everything perfectly right, every single detail, every single time. In fact, Dr. Mark Rutland says that neurotic, he calls it neurotic, lifestyle finally becomes temporary. It doesn't last. You're not going to survive. And counterproductive. Counterproductive. So if diligence is supposed to be productive, perfectionism is actually counterproductive. It doesn't produce results. That driven perfectionist workaholic, always unable to reach his own unattainable standards, is obsessed. I've got to do this. I've got to get it right. It's all got to be there. It's all got to be perfect, but not controlled. So those of us perfectionists in the room need to understand that diligence doesn't mean that it has to all be perfect, right down to every single letter, and everything has to be just aligned, just right. But diligence is just steady. It's pushing towards the goal. It's taking steps towards what we know is right and applying and doing the right thing consistently. There are four faces of diligence. Number one, diligence means constancy. Diligence means constancy. Temporary obedience is disobedience. Temporary obedience is disobedience, yeah. There's going to get some of you in the room. I know they get me. So when your boss sets a policy and asks that a certain task be performed every single week, I need this report done, I need that thing filed, I need this meeting to happen, whatever it is, and you start out and you're doing great. And week one, and week two, and month one, and two, and three, you're doing great. You're getting it done. And then month four and five rolls along, and then you miss a week. And then a week goes by, and you remember the next week, and then you miss another week, and then you miss 2 weeks. And you were doing really great at the beginning when you first asked for it. But then you kind of, that kind of dissipates. That obedience was temporary, but temporary obedience is disobedience. How many of you maybe have ever said to your kids, hey, I need you to be quiet while I work on this, while I have this conversation, and they go and they sit down and they're all nice and quiet, and it lasts about 2 minutes, 30 seconds, and then they're loud and disruptive again. They were obedient for that whole 30 seconds, but temporary obedience is disobedience. And so when you sense God telling you that you need to get back into church and that you needed to be consistent, I know there's none of you in this room, hopefully because you're all here, but you know that God's telling you, and you start out strong, and you're going to church, and you have those friends that they start out strong, and they're like, I know I need this, and they get involved, and they're like, this is really helping me, I'm growing, my family is getting more together, and we're not having some of the problems that we used to, and I feel that my life is being transformed, I can tell that this is good, and then the months go by, and they get busy, and then things just kind of fall out of the consistency. And then they wonder why things are going all bad again, but God, I went to church like you told me to. But temporary obedience is what? Disobedience. Let's look at the second phase of diligence. Diligence is instant. Instant. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So your boss says, first thing Monday morning when you get into the office, I need you to make sure that you do that task. And you get into the office and the phone is ringing off the hook and emails are just popping up like crazy, and someone runs into your office and is like, there's a disaster happening in the copy room, and you're maybe the only person that knows how to fix the printer, and somebody spilled coffee all over the place, so you're trying to help that person clean up, and then all of a sudden it's 12 o'clock and you didn't do what you needed to do and you rushed to get it done. But that delayed obedience was disobedience. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives direction for how to handle offense in the church with another person. And this one is a tough one because Jesus tells us that who do we go to first when we have a problem with someone? That person. How many of you, every time you have a problem with someone, the first person you go to is that person? Anyone? Anyone? Every single time? Oh, some people. Some people in this room. That's kind of hard to go to the person because that's conflict and we don't like it. But when we delay our obedience to that scripture from Jesus, we're actually hurting ourselves the most because that offense is eating away at us. And every time that that person is near us, we take, like, it adds to the offense, or we're just looking, maybe intentionally, looking for that person to say something that's going to get on my nerves again. And it just, that just heaps on, and that offense is getting bigger, and that wound is getting worse, and it's just, like, oozing out, and then all of a sudden, like, you're not able to control it, and you are, like, reacting to that, and they're like, what is happening? And people around you are like, are you okay? Do you have a problem? What is going on? So, like, God kind of knows what he's talking about when he writes the scripture to us. And we need to obey what the scripture says. When we delay our obedience, it costs us. The third face of diligence is exactitude. Exactitude. Partial obedience is disobedience. Somebody give me an example of partial obedience. Do it, but do it later. You'll do some of it? What? Oh, you'll do it your way. Do part of it. Has anyone ever had maybe someone in your house, or maybe you've been to a house where when someone's job is to do the dishes, they do all but like three? And there's just like three just sitting in the sink? And you're just like, why leave three? Why just leave three? It was almost done. It was almost complete. And so then you've got to, like, bring the kid in and say, honey, when I said do the dishes, I meant do all of the dishes. And they're like, oh, okay, mommy, okay, daddy. But I just didn't want to. Partial obedience. We need to see tasks through to completion. And so this is true in areas of our life, in our job, in parenting with our kids. It's true in our relationship with God and in obedience to his word. So if we say, I'm going to follow all of the commandments except that covet one, like, doesn't really seem that important. So I'm going to make sure that I don't kill anybody. I mean, like, that's a big deal, right? And I'm not going to lie, and I'll make sure that I, you know, don't worship any other gods. But, like, who am I really hurting if I just sit over here and just want everything that my neighbor has? Or, like, my best friend just got that car. And it's just a really nice car. And I just wish I could have that car. And man, I work hard. I do stuff and I can't figure out how to get me that car. And so, like, our heart is just eroding away because we just choose to be partially obedient to things in God's word. So partial obedience is also disobedience. The fourth face of diligence is observant care. Careless obedience is also disobedience. And so when we ask our children to clean their room and they clean the room by shoving everything under the bed, I mean, the room looks clean, but it was cleaned carelessly. So when we are obedient, when we are truly diligent, we are carefully adherent to the instruction that we're given. And so when God wants to see that diligence in us, he doesn't just want us to do it and do it consistently and avoid that temporary obedience. And he doesn't just want us to do it immediately and on time. And he doesn't just want us to complete the task, but he wants us to do it with care. With care, to make sure that is instructed and followed as if when we finish that task, when we finish that project, we're presenting it to him. So diligence is observant care. But, you know, diligence is not just about our work ethic. It's not just about the things that we're doing, the ways that we're interacting with people. But we can also be diligent in the face of temptation. Mark Rutland says, the diligent will also be stronger in the face of those surprise temptations that arise suddenly to defeat so many. Be observant to possible danger and avoid it. Be intentional about making choices ahead of time. So we can be diligent by avoiding the people and places that are sources of temptation for us. By avoiding the people and the places that in our former life before Christ were the sources of a lot of our problems. So we can avoid it when the drinking buddy, old drinking buddy says, hey, you want to just hang out? And we know that where that's probably going to lead. We know what they're probably going to want to do. And so we avoid that interaction. Just don't even go down that path. Don't even go to that place, whatever that place is, that's a source of temptation for you. If you need, you know, if it's not being alone with that person, if it's not going near that person because you know it's going to bring something out of you that you don't want to see and that's not going to honor God, so you know that you need to interact with that person, like with other people around, so that you can, that can help you be accountable and be Christ-like in your actions and not get angry and full of rage at that person. So avoid those scenarios. And those are some of the obvious ones. But what are some ways that we can protect ourselves from temptation that maybe can whittle away at us in small ways? And so maybe it's choosing and making the choice that we're going to protect our family and our marriage by wrapping up work and starting that process of wrapping up work at 4:30 instead of, oh my gosh, it's 5:00, I've got to wrap everything up, and then you're not leaving the office until 5:15 for the 20th night in a row, and then you get in the car and you're completely out of gas and it's been on E since yesterday, so you have to go to the gas station, and then you remember that your spouse asked you to pick up something on your way from work, and if you don't bring home what they told you to bring home, you're going to be in even more trouble, and so you have to go make sure that you do that, and then you're getting home even later, and that's causing strain on your family. And so what are those things in our lives that we can protect our family? You know, we always think about temptation in those big things. We got to make sure that we stay away from those big sins, and we do. We need to avoid those things. But what are the little things that cause tension in our relationship and the temptation to just get that last thing done at work, or the temptation to just do that one more thing, or just say that one little thing, and it wouldn't be that bad to say it, but it would really kind of feel good. So those little things. We can be diligent in making choices ahead of time that help us avoid temptation. Feeling good? Feeling good about diligence? Understanding diligence? Character trait number 2 is honesty. 1 Peter 3, verse 10 through 12 says, "For whoever would love life and see good days." Does anybody want to enjoy life and see good days? I do. I would like to. "Must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Honesty, according to Merriam-Webster, from the word honest, of course, is free. Honest is free from fraud or deception. It is legitimate, truthful, genuine, real, humble, reputable, respectable, worthy of praise, marked by integrity. Wow. Those are words that I would love to describe me. So let's talk about honesty, because I think a lot of us probably would say, I'm an honest person. Like, I don't just go around just lying all the time. Or if you do go around just lying all the time, then we need to make sure that we deal with that. But I think a lot of us would probably consider ourselves to be pretty honest people. Like, I'm a good person. I'm not just intentionally just lying all of the time. So what are we meaning? What do we need? How can we engage honesty and develop honesty in our lives? We first need to understand that honesty has multiple forms. It's more than just telling the truth. Now, honesty in communication is telling the truth. It's verbal. Telling the truth, saying the right things, saying what is true and accurate. Honesty in possessions is right action with regard to things. Mark Rutland says, true honesty goes beyond simply not robbing a store, telling a bold-faced lie, or cheating someone of their money or belongings. Being honest, catch this, being honest begins with the motives and intentions of the heart. And so there we go again. It's internal attitudes that lead to right behavior. So true honesty starts with the motives and intentions that are in our hearts. So if we're saying the truth, but there's something in our heart that has wrong intention, maybe we're telling the truth with the intention to hurt someone. Maybe we're telling someone something that they don't need to know. And we're not talking about like lying to them, but like, I'm going to go find this person. I'm going to go tell them this, the thing that I know, because I know that it's going to hurt them. That's a wrong intention. I'm just being honest. I'm just telling it like it is. So honesty flows out of those motives and intentions of the heart. Character, living like Jesus, starts with the heart. So characteristics of an honest person. Number one, the honest person refuses to take anything. Some things, certain things, anything, if it does not belong to them. So in communication, this might be a little bit different than some of the ways that you've thought of honesty before. In communication, an honest person refuses to accept praise, acknowledgement, awards, information, and even credit for ideas that were not his or her own. So the boss walks in and says, oh my goodness, this is incredible. This is exactly what I needed. And you had nothing to do with that project. You just happened to be in the room when the boss walked in. And you said, oh, thanks. We worked so hard on that, you know. I put in a lot of the effort myself, really, if we're being completely honest. But you're not being honest. Refusing to accept that praise. Or you were part of the team that invested in it, but you just take that moment, take it all of the glory on yourself, and don't acknowledge that other people made a big effort to making that successful. So being honest in our communication is rerouting or giving the opportunity to step back, to say thank you. You can say thank you, but to make sure that other people who need credit are given that credit. And to make sure that if that credit does not belong to you at all, that you acknowledge that, that you say that. You don't take that praise and that affirmation that doesn't belong to you. That's honesty. In possessions, an honest person refuses to take anything that does not belong to him or her. An honest person lives by the belief that states, if it is not mine, I don't take it. And so this is another one that we're kind of like, obviously. Like, I'm not going to walk over to someone's purse or someone's wallet that's laying on the table right here, and I'm just going to go ahead and take that money right out of it and walk away, and, you know, it's not mine, but I'll just pretend that it's mine. You were like, okay, obviously, I'm not going to do that. I'm not just going to take someone's money. But maybe you have some debts that aren't paid, money that is in your possession that doesn't belong to you, selling goods for more than they're worth. So here's this that I'm trying to sell, and it's really only worth like maybe like $100, but like I think I could probably get $200 out of it. And so we sell that to that person, and then that person maybe has to spend that all extra money to repair it or something. And so we're not being honest with how much something is worth. Failing to pay for something at the store. We can also be dishonest with possessions at work by not putting accurate times on our time card. Maybe we came late a lot this week and there was a lot, it was just a lot going on with the kids and they had all this extra stuff going on and it was just, I just did not quite get there on time, but it's not going to make that much of a difference. I mean, the company has plenty of money, right? So I'm just going to put the number on my time card that I'm normally there by. And then, of course, taking anything that doesn't belong to you. And so this isn't about legalism here. We don't want to get into like legalistic things. But what's in the heart when the things that you say and the things that you do, in the way that you're handling possessions, in the way that you're handling finances, in the way that you're handling people and their communication and their praise and their affirmation. Are we being honest? Any questions about honesty? Or comments? You guys are quiet.
So much more than you think. You know, it seems so simple, and yet you really have to look at all of the decisions you make. There's just so much more than you go in. You think, yeah, like you said, I'm an honest person, but it covers so much more than just what we normally think of.
Right.
Those small decisions.
Yeah. There's so much more to it. It's so much more than surface level. Go ahead.
So what is one of the keys to accessing the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to live this way?
Yeah, what is one of the keys, if anybody didn't hear him, what are the keys to accessing that power of the Holy Spirit that enables us? Well, the first thing, living like Jesus, we have to develop that relationship with him. And so this whole first section of Grow 2 that you guys were learning, those deeper connections with God, it's so important to invest time and to grow in those areas so that we can learn more about who God is and so that we can have more of him inside of us. You know, any goal, anything that we strive to attain, we have to put some effort towards it. If we want to see our bodies look differently than they look right now, we've got to spend some time going to the gym or spend some time eating the right things and spend less time eating the wrong things, right? And so if we want our lives to look like Jesus, we need to spend time with him. And we also need to try out the muscles of listening to the Holy Spirit and give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak into your life in a moment. Guys, God cares about every single aspect of our lives. And it's so easy to sometimes think that God only cares about the things that are directly involving church or something related to him or our specific relationship and time with him. And those are the things that God cares about. But all of these other things, my kids' extracurricular activities, my job, or, you know, hanging out with my kids on the weekend or going on vacations, like, God doesn't care about all of that stuff. He cares about all of your life, every single part of it. And he wants to be involved in it. And so it's simply asking the Holy Spirit for direction. In that moment when you're feeling confused and you're not sure what you should do, taking the time to say, God, what do I do? What do I do here? What is the right thing to do here? What's the honest thing to do here? Maybe it's a big thing, a big life decision that you're needing to make and you're wanting to make sure that you're making the right decision for you and your spouse and your family. Or maybe it's just a little thing where you've got two options of something that you can do. And both of them seem like great options, but what is the right thing for you and the right thing for your family in that moment? And the Holy Spirit cares about that. The Holy Spirit cares about that. The Holy Spirit can give you direction on things as simple as, is it right for us to go out and do this other thing? We got this invitation to go hang out with our friends, but we haven't had a night at home, just our family, in weeks. And what's the right thing to do? Both of them would be beneficial. Both of them could be life-giving to our family. But maybe in that moment, the Holy Spirit's saying, if you will be home, I've got something special for you and your family. And I'm just going to pour back into you. You guys have been exhausted, and I just want to pour back into you. Or maybe his answer in that moment is, if you will make this investment in that connection with your family, I'm going to give you rest, even beyond that. It could be either one. And the Holy Spirit can show you in that moment. And so in order to hear the Holy Spirit better, we have to give ourselves opportunities to try to hear him and then respond to what we think that he's saying, what we feel that he's saying. And so you take that moment and you say, God, what do I do here? The big decision, the small decision. And you give a moment and see what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. What are you sensing in that moment? What are you feeling in that moment? What seems, where do you feel the peace in your heart? Which decision? And then saying, God, it seems to me that you're saying this is the right decision. And I'm kind of new at this, and I'm not 100% positive, but I think that this might be what you're saying. And so this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to trust you with it. And would you please help me to know if this is not your will and I'm missing you? And would you help me to know if it is? And then we have to try that out. And sometimes we might get it wrong, and God's probably going to let us know. because it's probably something's not going to feel quite right about it. But when it's right, and we see how, and we just feel, we either feel God's presence in a special way, or it goes really well, then you learned in that moment. You see that I tried to hear from the Holy Spirit and hear what He was wanting me to do, and what I did was obviously the right decision. And so we can hear from the Holy Spirit in these moments. In these moments where we want to make sure that we're doing the right and the honest thing, we don't want to get overly legalistic about it. We want to be diligent, but we don't want to overly exhaust ourselves, right? And so just giving God the opportunity in those moments to speak to us. Does that make sense? Let's look at the last character trait for tonight, which is gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Gratitude is the quality of being thankful. It is readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. Somebody tell me something about gratitude. Contentment. There's a contentment to it. That's good. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. It can be difficult. Why could gratitude be difficult?
Being thankful and being kind in situations where, like, the opposing party is not very thankful or being kind towards you.
Yeah. So
you still have to display that. And,
yeah.
You know, I find it hard sometimes.
Yeah, showing gratitude to a person that's completely ungrateful. Like, why would... It's not self-seeking, right? How do you feel when you show gratitude, express gratitude? You feel humbling? Humbling, yeah. Humbling ourselves.
But I usually feel vulnerable.
Vulnerable. Feeling vulnerable and expressing gratitude. Wow. We're going deep. Mark Rutland says, "Ingratitude is a corrupting habit that destroys character, because nothing is ever quite right. Nothing is ever quite enough." So we need to be careful that we don't wait until it's too late to say thank you. So gratitude is something that seems kind of simple, obvious, like, yeah, show gratitude, say thank you, obviously. But it's important, it's vitally important in our lives, because for one of the reasons is that gratitude is opposed to pride. So gratitude is humbling. It's a little bit vulnerable, because pride is self-focused and it's puffed up. And so when we seek out opportunities to acknowledge something that someone else has done and how it's benefited us, how it's helped us, how it's supplied something that we lacked, we are defeating pride in our lives. And we're becoming more like Jesus. We're looking more like Him when we show gratitude. So we're acknowledging, we're opposing that pride and acknowledging what others have done for us. We're acknowledging what God has done for us as well, and what it is doing in us, the product and the result of it. Not just saying thank you, but recognizing why there was value there, why that had a benefit for our lives. Gratitude is readily and heartily willing to give and show credit and honor where honor and credit are due. It's ready, heartily willing to seek out and say that person, what that person did was so valuable to me. It was so valuable to this team. It was so valuable to my family. We're so grateful for that. And we show that gratitude, whether it's through acknowledging it publicly, or maybe giving a gift of some sort, or writing a card or whatever. But where that gratitude, when that gratitude is in us, when that character of Jesus is flowing out of our hearts, it's that being ready and eager to show that honor for things for which we're grateful. Gratitude acknowledges that what Christ has done is enough for me. Gratitude acknowledges that what Christ has done is enough for me. It's so easy in this life and in this world and culture that's all about more, more, more. It's all about what's the next new big thing. Like, the iPhones are like, there's never enough. You get the iPhone 10. I'm like, see, I am like amazed by this whole iPhone X thing, and it was like the big deal. And then they're like, psh, iPhone 11, we've got three cameras. It's like crazy. Every year, there's something big, there's something new. And it's like, there's never enough. And our culture is like, we always have more. We have to get what's new. We have to get what's big. And it's so easy for us as Christians to get caught up in that seeking of fulfillment from all of these things and all of these places and all of these people. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things, or we're not getting into that, but true living out of gratitude is knowing that what Jesus Christ has done for us, that's our true source of fulfillment in this life. He is our hope. He is our full confidence. He's our source of identity. Our identity is not in the job that we have. Our identity is not in the people that we're associated with or the things and possessions that belong to us. Our fulfillment is not in those things. It's in what Christ has done. And what he has done is enough. And everything else that he blesses us with, every other opportunity that he gives us, is just icing on the cake of what he's already done for us. Amen? The last thing on gratitude is that we need to make having an attitude of gratitude a daily habit. A daily habit. First, in our relationship with God. And it's more than just opening up our prayers, our prayer time, saying, God, thank you so much for all that you are and all that you've done. But make an effort. I challenge you guys this week to make an effort to be specific. What is one thing specifically that he's done for you? Maybe this week, or maybe you need to recall something in your life, in your past, that God did for you, that he brought you through, or that he did in your family or in your marriage, and thanking him for something specific that he's done. And then make that attitude of gratitude, let it go with you into your day, and look for opportunities to thank people. And when that coworker comes alongside and helps you with something, and they didn't have to do that, they didn't have to stop their day to help you out with that. Or when you are in the store and your hands are full because you thought, I can just grab a couple of things and I'm all good, but then you're like trying to wrangle your kids and you've got your hands full of things, and someone just is like, can I just help you carry those things to the register? And not just saying, oh, well, thank you, and getting on with our day, but really saying, thank you so much. You didn't have to stop your day to do that for me. Thank you. Being specific in our gratitude to God and to others. Why did that add value to you? How did that add value to you? How did that help you? How did that benefit you? We need to be specific in our gratitude. Because when we have a heart of gratitude, we're investing and pouring that into others, and it is blessing and investing, and it's helping us be more like Jesus. It's affecting our heart. And so one of the last things on character is a quote by Mark Rutland, and it's so powerful and so ties up all that we've been talking about as we've learned about character. He says, character is not built by just grimly obeying the rules. It's not that list of doing all of the right things and just making sure that we check all the right things off of our list every day. Because that's grim, he says. That's exhausting. There's no excitement. There's no joy in that. He says character is learned best by celebrating the joy of God's grace. Character is lived or taught. Character lived or taught in a rules-oriented method destroys joy. The celebration of character development is not a burdensome duty, nor is it the lash of a cruel taskmaster. I'll read that again. The celebration of character development is not a burdensome duty, nor is it the lash of a cruel taskmaster. There is joy and meaning to be found in serving God, who has given us more than we could ever pay back. So as we conclude, I want to encourage you guys, as you go through your week, to take a look at the Appendix E. We have a few minutes. Do we have a few minutes, James? We're going to take a few minutes. I want to give you guys a few minutes while we're here in this moment to start responding to that. If you don't finish all of the questions, that's okay. You can take it home and continue it this week. But I want you guys to look at these questions and reflect on them. And keep in mind, before we get started on it, If you, it's all eyes right here. Keep in mind that foundation that we talked about. Because if we get caught up in obeying all the rules and making sure that we're doing all the right tasks and avoiding all the wrong ones, we'll get exhausted in this Christian life. It'll suck the joy right out of us. But if we find the joy in who God is, and if we want a relationship with him because we want to grow closer and we want more of him in us and we want to be more like him, so we're going to pursue him, so we're going to ask him to help us live in alignment with who he is, ask him to help make us more like him, help us to live like Jesus, and we have a joy in seeking him, he fills us up and it flows out of us. And I guarantee you guys that if that's the perspective that you have, that you're pursuing and that you're making those right decisions out of that alignment that's coming into your life from that relationship with God, you will find yourself at some point down the road, you will notice it flowing out of you and you didn't have to make a conscious decision to obey what the Holy Spirit was saying. You will notice the gratitude flowing out of you and you didn't have to sit there and say, how could I thank someone today? You will notice that diligence flowing out of you and being applied to your work. And you will, I promise you this, there will come a day. It may not be next week. It may not be next semester in Grow Track 3. But as you apply yourself and as you get more and more and more of him, he's going to flow out of you. And you, there will come a day that you will realize and that you will see God flowing out of you. And you'll be amazed. And you'll realize and you'll think back to this moment. In Grow Track 2, and Courtney Mendoza said, one day it's going to flow out of you. And you're going to realize, I didn't have to make a conscious effort to choose to do what the Holy Spirit was telling me in that moment. Who God is now flowing out of me. Amen? So take a few minutes. Look over these questions for reflection. Let's work together at this and at allowing the Holy Spirit to remove the inhibitions, to remove the things, to remove the obligations, and replace it with a joy and relationship and desire to seek after the things of him. Take just a few minutes on these questions.